Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8. I got a really, really brief word. Whoa, right here, baby doll. You guys feeling good? Yeah? Can I be honest with you? I'm more excited than ever about what Jesus is doing. I want to tell you two quick things. If you like to pray, get to pre-service intercession. It starts at what, 9:30? Is that right? Yes? They're outgrowing the room. They're getting a new room. The presence of God is amazing during pre-service intercession. It's from 9:30 to 10. So you want to join us for that. Our times of intercession have just been phenomenal. Friday night intercession was amazing. Presence of God comes into the room. You know, we don't pray to a dead God. We don't pray to a God who doesn't care what we're saying. We pray to a God who's very near. And we pray according to his heart. And he shows up. And it's just... And if you don't like to pray, pre-service intercession is right here at 9:30, so you can learn how to pray. Because if you don't like to pray, you've been praying wrong. That's like saying, I don't like to go out on dates with my wife. It's like, okay, well, we need to fix something because you don't understand how awesome this can be. This make sense? You with me? Yeah, we're here together. Number two, our red boxes. Sometimes God uses prophetic signs to activate faith. Amen? He'll have you do prophetic acts to activate faith. And we have these red boxes. We've completely emptied them, and we're starting afresh. And what you do with these is you bring in pictures of the people you're praying to get saved. Amen? And you bring them in, you print them out, you bring them in, you put them in the box. Every Sunday morning, our intercession team prays over the boxes, prays over the people. Now you're saying, oh, if I pray over a picture, people are going to get saved? No. However, we do believe in intercession. And we do believe that when the more people who are praying, the more effective it is. Amen? And it was funny, when we were emptying the box, we saw a bunch of your pictures in it. Which was kind of neat. Fortunately, I didn't find my picture in it. That would be uncomfortable. that wouldn't be as good. But so I want you on Sunday. Now, number one, that requires that there's people you're praying for to get saved. And number two, that requires you to care enough about them to do something about your desire to see them get saved. Now, here's what you're not going to do. You're not going to, during the course of the week, as you're getting in arguments with people, take their picture and let them know what you're going to do with it. Okay, that's not the point of the box, you know. I've done that in days that I wasn't as gracious. I'm praying for you to be saved. And they're like, thank you. I'm like, no problem. But Acts chapter 8, if you would. Okay, you're going to bring something in? You're going to fill the box, people? You're going to see people get saved? Yeah, is that good? Can we trust you on that? Intercession team's definitely going to be praying over it. Worship was amazing as normal, right? It was good, right? Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love that he's a present God? Aren't you glad that we don't serve a dead God? Aren't you glad that we're not bound to a philosophy? Aren't you glad we're not bound to the law? Aren't you? Aren't you glad that there isn't like a rule book we have to keep? Oh, I'm going to scare some people now. He calls us righteous, and then he tells us how to live. That's not, he sees how we live and then calls us righteous. How many of you would be, if that was the way it worked, that if you had to act right and then you could get saved, how many of you would still be not saved? Come on. Let's keep it real. I just thank him for his grace. Thank you, Jesus. You empower me to live a righteous life, but you love me either way. It's good news, right? Acts chapter 8. You ready for story time? Story time. You ready for story time? Ask your neighbor if they're here. Ask them if they're ready for story time. Here's what's going to happen. Here's the name of my message this morning. You ready for a title? You want a title for the message? Here's a title for the message. How to Become an Apostle. You ready? How to Become an Apostle. All right, so here we are in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And, you know, many people call this the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit and how the apostles reacted to him. But in this 8th chapter, we find ourselves with our main character is Philip. However, let's talk about how we get there. Now, if you remember, Jesus Christ, main character of the Bible, he is murdered at the end of the last book. And we come into this new book, and he tells people, wait in Jerusalem for power, right? The apostles wait in Jerusalem, and as it turns out, power comes. Jesus knew what was going to happen. They prayed, Holy Spirit came, and the church was born. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad the Holy Ghost came? Let's just pause for a second. I have begun in my prayer life starting my prayer time again with thankfulness. I have found that the easiest way to get your prayer life in order is to meditate on what God has already done. Listen, when you start your prayer life with what God has not done yet, then you come into it with the wrong heart. If your whole prayer life is what you want God to do, then your whole prayer life consists of complaining to God about what he's getting wrong. When you prime your prayer life with the remembrance of God doing the impossible, then all of a sudden you're no longer begging God to do things that aren't possible. Instead, you're seeding your future with the God of possibilities. And what I like to do in my prayer life is I like to seed my future with faith. And when I walk into my future, I'm seeing the crops that are coming up for my prayer life. Does that make sense? I know that's kind of... Instead of begging God... See, the problem with begging God to fix things is your entire prayer life is looking backwards to what hasn't happened yet. Right? And instead of begging God... Can I get a little more monitor, Marco? I just feel like I'm already going hoarse. Can you hear me out there? Can you hear me? Do I need to be turned up altogether? Because I'm a preacher, you know. You can never be too loud as a preacher, you know. And they'll turn the system up and we just start yelling. It's like, you don't need to yell. You have a microphone. I remember Isaac or maybe it was Anastasia asked me one time. My daughter's like, why do preachers scream? Don't they know they're holding a microphone? And it's like, because it's just not loud enough. if people obviously can't hear me or they'd be reacting more, you know. So much of our prayer life can be, God, you haven't done this for me. Would you please? And it's focused on our past. Instead, I'd like to look to the future and say, Father, I just thank you for your heart toward me. And Father, I just declare in the name of Jesus, you're going to do this in my kids and you're going to do this in my future and this in my calling. And I'm asking you to reveal this to me. And literally, what I try to do with my prayer life is I try to look down the road and ask God to leave markers for me. Like road signs. Yeah? Instead of driving north on I-95 and complaining that I'm not in Miami. I say, Lord, I'm not driving toward Miami right now, but I know that's where you want me. Can you just, and I'm praying that he would put the road signs ahead of me on how to get there. You see the difference? Does that make sense or is that too? All right, well. Thought that would go over better, but just try it. So I start my prayer life more than ever by meditating and thanking God for what he's done. And as I'm doing this, I'm finding myself meditating on my thankfulness for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because when you think about what God's done in your life, you think about the day that he touched you with his Spirit. I just get stuck there for a while. That the God of the universe lives on the inside of me. It's kind of a big deal to me. And that he redeemed me. I just didn't think that was possible in my life. And he did, and he uses me. And I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I didn't think that was possible. I thought I had disqualified myself. Anybody else in here? That was me. I just thought, man, I would love to do what that guy's doing, but I just done too much dirt, and that's just never going to happen for me. And what do you know? He's like, I like to show off with the least of things to show how amazing I am, you know? When you got an engineer that builds a house, you're like, well, you're an engineer. But when you got a guy with nothing but a hammer, you're like, well, if he can build a house with that, I should be able to. That's me. I'm your sign that God can use you. I am your sign that God can use you. Because if he used me, he can use anybody. Are you with me? You're like, well, I spent the first 15 years of my life serving. Well, I served a lot longer than that. Anybody with me here? You with me, Ron? Come on. God, say it, even me. Even you. Hallelujah. That's good news right there. And so we find that the Holy Ghost got poured out on the church, and they just kind of got excited about Jesus. And they began evangelizing, and they saw the church being established. There were miracle signs and wonders. There were thousands coming into the kingdom. There was a harvest of souls. And as it turned out, not everybody was excited about that. Now, it's important to understand that the majority of the contentions with the new believers were not purely theological, and they hardly ever are. What we have going on in the Middle East is not a battle of theology. What we have is a battle of power. It's always over greed. It's always over man's lust for power. And we feel like if somebody is doing well with something different than what we're doing, they must be wrong, or I'm wrong, and I don't like to be wrong, so I need to kill them. Right? And that's the basis of most marital arguments. One of us has to be wrong, and I know it's not me. So it must be you. Right? And so in the Middle East right now, we have, you know, we say it's a Muslim Christian. The Muslims are mostly killing other Muslims. You have to understand that. Everybody's scared when the gang violence was so rampant. Everybody's scared. Gang members were mostly killing other gang members. More than, I mean, you know, and so in Islam, we have mostly Muslims killing other Muslims because you're not doing Islam right, whatever that is. And this is what we saw in the early church. What we saw was they were all Jews. It's important to understand at the beginning. They were just all Jews, and certain Jews didn't like how other Jews were following God, and so they started killing them, right? Same thing except for Islam being a lie from the devil. I mean, so it's very close other than that right there. So we had Jews killing the new followers of Jesus because if this Christianity starts taking off, then all of a sudden we no longer have power. And so we have the persecution of the church. Now, the first martyr, of course, was Stephen, right? That we have recorded in the scriptures. And Stephen was murdered. And while Stephen was being murdered, of course, we know that Saul, who later became Paul, was there and agreed to it. As a matter of fact, it says that when people, apparently they didn't like to get too sweaty when they were murdering people, so they took off their jacket, laid it at the feet of Saul. Saul watched their jackets, and I got to believe, if you're a murderous mob, I'm not stealing your jacket. You would think if anybody's jackets were safe, it's the murderous mob. But you know, thieves don't trust nobody because all their friends are thieves. Right? And so they said, you watch the jackets because they be jacking. You see how that works right there? See how what I just did there? You see what I did with that? You see what I did with that? You see what I did with that? Yeah. So, and so they're watching the jackets. Stephen was murdered, which is awful, and nothing to laugh at, of course. He saw Jesus. He was murdered, and of course he went to heaven. Then we see because of that, that was the flashpoint of the persecution of the church. That is the thing that set off the persecution. And then this Saul, who was there, who later became Paul, began, the Bible says, at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, began going door to door, dragging people from their homes, putting them in prison, and we had mass murder. Are you with me? And that brings us up to where we are right now in our story. And if you look at Acts chapter 8, we're starting verse 5, and I have about 15 points I want to make here. I'm going to try to narrow it down to 3, and if we're all lucky, we'll leave while the food is still hot at Kentucky Fried Chicken. Amen? Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 5, says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Okay, if we look back, it says that because of the persecution in Jerusalem, the believers were all being scattered. They call that, in Bible terms, they call it the diaspora, the spreading of the believers. Now, everybody left Jerusalem except the apostles. For some reason, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, probably because Jesus said, stay there, and they're like, well, I'm not going nowhere. You know, they thought maybe there was more power. I don't know. But the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and everybody else got spread out. And it's important to understand, it's not like they all went on a field trip. They were running for their lives, scared they were going to be murdered. When I was in Toronto recently at our network gathering, a man who I like to call a friend of mine, who probably doesn't know my name, Dima, he is leading a revival in the Ukraine, just an amazing revival where people from all over Europe and northern, Europe and Western Asia, Northern Africa are going and receiving amazing miracles, healings. Every single night they're having revival meetings, and literally just they had the most visited Christian Christian website in their language, I believe. And people from all, like I said, all over the region are coming there. And then they had this little fight going on where Russia decided it wanted to be in charge of Ukraine. And the Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, came in and began putting in jail the believers, like you and I. This isn't just Bible days. This is today. Christians being murdered for their faith. Now, it seems so abstract to us here in America where, you know, I'm like, I don't know if I want to go. Of course, I'm a Christian, but I don't know if I want to go to church. These people say, I'm a believer, and they're going to jail. Dima, who, again, close friend of mine, like a brother, he sent a message out to the network saying, can you pray? The troops are less than 5 kilometers from our city, and we're evacuating our town. Now, it starts getting real when you know people whose people are going to jail and their towns are being cleared out. Now, let me ask you this. If everybody you knew within 15 miles of here, 20 miles of here, let's say all of Palm Beach and Broward County, were going to be slaughtered if they didn't leave, where would you go? And what would you do? What would you do? You say, well, I go visit my grandmother. With your wife and kids for how long? How much stuff can you fit in your car right now? That's all you get to own. Now, some of you, that's all you own. You know, so it's not that big a deal. But but for, you know, folks who've been gainfully employed, you have more stuff. Right? And what do you do with your stuff? What do you do with your life as you're running? And are they going to follow me? What happens to my family? What, you know, and you don't have cell phones. You know, what do you do with your life? And this is where we find the church. They're fleeing. You got to just understand they're fleeing everywhere. And they're being sent everywhere out of fear of death. And Philip, we see, finds himself in the town of Samaria. What do you do? What do you do? What happens if they come to murder the Christians? Thank you, Jesus, not going to happen. What if they come to murder the Christians in your town? What do you do? Do you tell them, you know, I'm not a Christian? What do you do? I mean, because I like to live. I like my life. I think it's a good one. I think it's worth keeping. But what do you do? And if you decide to run and save your family, what do you do when you get there? Side note, I speak on this a lot, but I know a fair amount of people who come to America from Brazil, and I'm going to pick on Brazil specifically because I've seen this with Brazilians a lot. Spirit-filled, Jesus-loving Brazilians who feel like they were sent to America for a greater purpose. And they get to America and all they do is try to get rich. I'm telling you, I've met so many Brazilians that say, I want to become a missionary. And I'm like, you're 3,000 miles from home, bro. Where are you going to go from here? You're in a different hemisphere than you were. Well, I mean, what more do you need? I feel like I'm a missionary every time I leave my house. You're in a different continent. And here's Philip, and if you look at the map, it's just not that far from Jerusalem. When you start thinking, Sao Paulo to Miami, they didn't even know that much of the world. right? You can't walk that distance. We're talking about they walked. And so when Philip gets there, what does he do? And the Bible tells us here, we're going to pick it back up in verse 5 of the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and, you ready? Began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs that he was performing. Here's the first thing I want you to see in your life and in the scriptures here. What do you do with the chaos in your life? Wherever there is chaos in your life is where Jesus Christ is not Lord. Right? When Jesus comes in and takes over, it doesn't mean the storms are going away. Because sometimes, as we're going to look in this text, God uses the storms of our lives to get us where he wants us. But what do you do when you're in the storm? Do you spend your entire time focusing on the storm? Or do you keep your eye on the one whom you gave your life to? So Philip, one day, he's scared he's going to be murdered. And not for nothing, his friend Stephen was murdered. His leader, Jesus, was murdered. So we're not talking about a far-off thing here. It'd be as if you were part of the core team of this church and you came to everything we do, and I was murdered and Kevin was murdered. And they said, I'm coming for you next. It's very real. You went to my funeral. You watched them murder Kevin in the streets. They go and they arrest Corey. And they arrest Mikey. And you're like, wow, I am out of here. This is real. And you run for your life, and what do? Do you hide under a bed? Do you say, God, why did you abandon me? Or do you say, I know I've been saved for a reason. I'm staying focused on my purpose. We're talking a lot about purpose these days because if you don't know your purpose, then you'll think your purpose is pleasure. You'll think your purpose is comfort. You'll live your lives for what soothes your soul. And you got to know that God brought you to this planet and saved you for more than that. And regardless of your circumstance, your purpose doesn't change. So Philip says, I was saved for a reason. I was saved to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he found himself in Samaria under not good circumstances. But what does he do? Like, wow. I like going to my network meetings for many reasons. But one of the reasons I like going there is because nobody wants me to pray for them. It baffles me too. But when you have me standing next to, you know, great apostles of the faith. You see, when you get in professional ministry, every time the anointing rolls in the room, you'll think you need to get to work. When I'm here and worship happens and the Spirit of God comes in the room, I know it's time to work. And so I begin to ask Holy Spirit, okay, who do you want me to pray for? What do you want me to see? What are you showing me? What do you want to do in me? I go into work mode. And when I go to my network meetings and the anointing of God rolls into the room, immediately I'm like, okay, who am I supposed to pray for? And I say, okay, there's John Arnott. There's Steve Long. There's Dan Slade. There's Duncan Smith. I think they could probably handle it. Right? It's like you're at the park and there's a pickup game and a guy starts limping, he grabs his knee and you're like, I wonder if I'm going to go in or LeBron James. Who are they going to call in? Is it going to be me? Do I need to warm up, take off the sweats, get ready to go? Are they going to call him? Oh, LeBron is bored? Okay, well, I got over here, you know, Kevin Durant. You know, are they going to get him? Or me? I guess I can just go ahead and sit down and look at Facebook for a while. You know what I mean? That's what it feels like. Like, why am I at the park? Oh, I'm here just to watch. Clearly, my role here is to watch and be entertained by basketball. That's how I feel at the network meetings. I feel like I'm ready to work, but nobody is really wanting my work. And that's good, because we all need to be in places where we're not in charge, where we get to just relax, where we get to just receive. It's really, really, really important. And so Philip, when he's in Jerusalem, all the apostles are there. Now, here you are, you know, there's a crowd, and you're like, wow, I got something for them. And then, you know, like, Peter walks up, and you're going to pray for somebody, and his shadow heals them. You're like, oh, I was going to get that one. I totally got the back pain, man. What's up? I'm all over some headaches, and you're healing them with your... I told you to get the leprosy. I was going to go do the knee ache. What is wrong with you, man? That's all I got. What is wrong? Ah. Right? So now he finds himself in Samaria. He's in Samaria now. He's like, wow, look at all these lost people. I've been with the apostles. They don't know that I'm not one of the apostles. Yeah. So he just starts telling about Jesus and, you know, miracles, and kind of skips the whole, he named these 12 apostles, right? He just skips that part and starts just doing the stuff that he felt called to do because he was the only one there who could do it. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is a good word right here. I'm trying to tell you. It says in verse 6, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what he was said by Philip. Say said. What was said by Philip as they heard, say heard. And saw, say heard and saw. Heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city, primarily by Philip. Listen to me. I want to teach you how to come into your calling. What do you do? What do you do when you find yourself in the place of chaos? First thing you do is you remember your purpose and you do it. If you're not sure, Philip is telling you right here. You start telling people about Jesus. You see, when you start telling people about Jesus, the Holy Ghost will show up every time. I'm not talking about when you start pointing out what's wrong with people. That's not telling them about Jesus. Jesus is the burden bearer. When you're putting burdens on people, you're not operating in his anointing. That's the enemy's anointing. Don't operate in the enemy's anointing. It's not helpful. You begin telling people about Jesus. It says here that he began preaching the gospel and they heard and saw. You see, the gospel is not just you're very, very bad and you know God should kick you in the mouth, but Jesus died so you can get out of that. That is not the good news. The good news is Jesus came, took the weight of sin, carried it to heaven. You now can come to the Father. And when you get there, you're going to recognize that you are a sinner who needed saving. Now you can come into a dynamic relationship. Oh, and that soul sickness, that's not the only thing he takes care of. He takes care of your spiritual sickness, which is you being separated from the Father, and your physical sickness, which is every illness and disease. Can you say amen? See, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we began telling people, guess what? You live away from God, but you don't have to. You can know him right now. You can come into relationship with him. He'll carry your sins away. He'll carry your sickness away. He'll carry your depression away. He'll take it all if you let him. Come to him right now. And the Bible says right here that when he preached the gospel, they heard and they saw it. They heard and they saw it. These signs shall follow those who believe, cast out demons, heal the sick, cleanse. Come on, who knows what I'm talking about? It's a good word right there. So there's much rejoicing in the city. That's verse 8. So we find Philip, he finds himself in this city that he clearly did not want to be, but he did not let the chaos define him. As long as you stare at the chaos, it will define you. What does it look like to prosper in every situation? What does it look like to prosper in every situation? What does it look like the kingdom of heaven is in you. His government is upon you. What does it look like when you react to the world with that understanding? What happens when you look at the chaos and you say, I know why I'm here now? because the Prince of Peace is in me. Instead of complaining that the Prince of Peace is not outside of you. All right, we'll keep going here. So we see here in this town that he begins preaching the gospel. And as it turns out, when you get a big, sometimes, and I just feel like I've said this word before, I feel like I need to share it with some people right now. It's not in my message. I have to preach quickly here. Sometimes when you first come into the anointing, when you first get a taste of your ministry, you get all kind of amazing fruit. And you think, wow, this has got nowhere to go but up. And then it dies. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're like, this is going to be a revival. Any moment now, this is going to be amazing. This, I just healed somebody, and I've been saved for a couple months, couple weeks, couple hours, whatever. And you're starting to see some stuff, and you're seeing fruit. And then out of nowhere, it just starts dying. And you're like, what happened, God? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You think the ministry is going to take off. You think the anointing is going to take off. You think your influence is going to take off. And then it goes away. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me tell you what that is. That is a seed that God gives you. It's a seed. If you plant that seed in the ground, it will come back 100-fold. Don't mourn its death, because unless a seed be buried and die, it cannot bear fruit. That's for some people right now. I just feel this. Don't mourn what's gone. Thank you, Jesus. I guess that was a seed for a greater harvest. You plant one little corn seed, you put it in, and you just get one ear of corn. How many seeds you got now? Some of it you can cook up, eat. Others you can plant in the ground, move on. And so it shows that he has this revival happening there, right? You with me still, right? You haven't lost anybody? He has this revival happening there in Samaria, and he's planting the church. And word gets back to Jerusalem that there's a revival happening. And so they send Peter and John down. Now, that would be awesome and not so great at the same time. Because you're the man, and now Peter and John are showing up. The enemy will trick you into thinking you don't need authority once you're successful. I now don't need them because I'm somebody. Don't you know who I am? Don't you recognize what's... Peter and John come down, and it's funny is what happens, they start putting stuff in order. They come in, and they're like, man, this is all awesome, this crowd, of course, except for the witch you got over there that you're dragging around with you. You know, we might want to cast this spirit out of him if you're going to keep using him. So Simon the sorcerer, that Philip the evangelist, now Philip is so excited that he got a sorcerer saved, he's dragging him around. Peter is a real apostle talking about, yeah, that's awesome and all. He's confessing Christ, but we might want to get the demon out of him. If, you know, just that spirit of divination, it's going to destroy your church. Let's just go ahead and cast it out of him. And so they rebuke him. And because Philip had a soft heart toward God and he was humble, that we see also in his disciple, Simon the sorcerer. When Peter rebukes Simon, immediately Simon says, you know, hey, how do I get rid of this? How do I get right with you? Right? So they start placing stuff in order. You guys okay? We're all together here, right? You follow me now, right? And so it says, after they cast this thing out of him and they established it, I want you to see the next thing. It says let's just jump to verse 25, chapter 8. It says, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. They testified. They preached, and they started back to Jerusalem. Who's they? Let's keep reading. They started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel spoke the Lord to Philip. Okay, so Philip was with them heading back to Jerusalem. I want you to catch this. Who was living in Jerusalem at the time? Who? Philip got sent out. Now, what was Philip's role when he got there? Does anybody know? He was a deacon. Now, if we look back to chapter 6 of the book of Acts, stick with me for a second. When we look back to the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, we see that the apostles, the church was growing, and the apostles were doing everything, and there was a problem because some people felt like they're getting shortchanged. And the apostles said, we're very busy. I can't go watch food get handed out. We want you guys to get some people that you trust and make them in charge of all the food and the money and all that. They said, get 7 of them, right? And among the seven was Stephen, who was the first martyr, and Philip. Philip was a deacon. They called him deacon, and all that means in Greek is waiter or servant. Philip was obviously anointed because everybody said he was filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, us, we think, everybody thinks I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. I should be the associate pastor, at least. They said, you're so filled, why don't you go ahead and serve the food? What did Philip do? Submitted to leadership, became a servant. They started getting murdered. He left town because he's like, there's only seven of us, and one of us is already dead. I'm out of here, right? Left as a servant. We see that servant heart being multiplied, that humble heart being multiplied in his church, right? This is a couple years later when Peter and John show up after Pentecost. And he went there as a deacon. Now he's going back to Jerusalem with the apostles. Establishing churches as they went. Went as a servant, left with the apostles. You see this? He says, but an angel, say but. Verse 26. He's like, I want you to see this. He starts out serving, stays in his purpose, and just, I'm here. I don't like being here because, you know, but I'm going to just stay focused on my purpose. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Churches get established in Samaria. He's like, this is pretty good. This is pretty good. The apostles say, no, you need to come back with us. All right, I'm coming back with you because there's a greater call in my life. Let's go. Establishes that church, releases it. He starts going, and the Lord said, I got something even better for you. Come on. Ready? Verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Who wants that? Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then it says, this is a desert road. This is kind of meaty, but I need you to hear this. Sometimes you think, you know, he's traveling, his friends are getting murdered, he's running for his life, he starts seeing fruit, he's like, wow, I hated having to run, but I see why God got me out of Jerusalem. Here I am in Samaria. Now, I can take off my shoes, and I can rest. And some of you have found yourself there. Wow, now I can rest. And then you get another curveball. I want you to go down the desert road. The angel of the Lord visited him and told him to go down the desert road. No one wants to go down the desert road because when you go down the desert road, you feel like you missed God. And if you don't know God, you think you're being punished, not recognizing that Jesus already took all the punishment. And so you find yourself on the desert road. Now, if you are on the desert road because of your bad choices, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about I'm following Jesus, I'm doing what I know how to do, and yet it looks like things are not working out. Angel says, get up and go down the desert road. Oh, sweet Jesus. Verse 26, let's take a look. Excuse me. 26, let's go to verse 27, I'm sorry. You guys still with me? Are we all right? So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him while he was reading Isaiah. Here he is in the desert road, not complaining about being on the road, but still looking for the leading of the Spirit of God. He refuses to allow his circumstances to define him. Refuses. Sees the chariot. The Lord says, go into that chariot. Sees a guy reading the Bible. And the guy looks at him and says, do you understand this? It just so happens that I do. Because Isaiah the prophet right there is talking about Jesus to come. As we read, he begins explaining this to him, tells him about faith in Christ and water baptism, and the eunuch says, look, there's water right there. can you baptize me right now? And Philip's like, as a matter of fact, I can. Water baptize them. Now, remember, the eunuch is on the way back to Ethiopia, and here is a head person in the Ethiopian government. You win that person to the Lord, what are your thoughts? I'm about to start a revival in Ethiopia. That's how I think, at least. I don't know how you think. Diane, is that how you think? I'm thinking, I'm starting a revival in Ethiopia. Imagine how nice that chariot is. I'm like, I had to walk to Samaria, but now I'm riding in style to Ethiopia. I had to raise money for my old revival. Now I got the whole treasury. So the Bible says that he water baptizes him. Let's take a look at this. There's some disagreement on what this means, but it looks pretty simple to me. Verse 39, he says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Now, you can twist that however you want, but I think the words are fairly obvious that the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. You know, well, some people say, well, it just means that he led him, whatever. He says, verse 39, when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. That doesn't sound like he walked away. I don't mean like he, like, you know, wandered off. And, you know, if I'm water baptizing people, I'm generally walking out of the water with them. We're drying off together. It says he snatched him away, and he no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. So now Philip thinks he's going to start this revival in Ethiopia, and he's gone. He's like, okay, here we go again. Right? Now the Ethiopian left rejoicing. The Ethiopian now is going to establish the Church of Jesus Christ in Ethiopia. So now Philip established a church in Samaria. Sent an emissary to Ethiopia. Let's follow along here. Verse 40. But Philip found himself in Azotus, or something that sounds similar to that. And as he passed through, he kept, what did he do? He kept preaching the gospel. What got you here will keep you here. You with me? Kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, this is what I find very interesting. He was just trying to live in Jerusalem. He was probably very happy being a servant to the Hellenist, the widows, the Hellenistic widows, right? Persecution, he gets pushed out, finds himself in Samaria, preaches the gospel, establishes the church. This is my call. This is going to be awesome. Doesn't get to stay there. We're going to go to Jerusalem. All right, I'll go to Jerusalem because I'm an apostle. Whatever. Okay, here I go. Boom. Go over down the desert road. Okay, I'm going down the desert road. Ethiopian gets saved. Wow, this is going to be awesome. I see now, Lord, why you didn't let me stay in Jerusalem but send me to Samaria, because you wanted me to go to Ethiopia. All right, oh, I'm not here anymore. I'm walking down the road. Okay, I find myself and heading towards Caesarea. Well, whatever I do, I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. Here's what's exciting. That's not where the story ends. Tell your neighbor that's not where the story ends. Now, in the Bible, it goes on to something else in chapter 9. Right? It still talks about Saul breathing. Now we go back into the salvation of Paul and how he gets converted and he starts doing some stuff. But something really interesting happens. On Paul's third missionary journey in Acts chapter 21, we run into Philip again. Philip is there on Paul's third missionary journey. I want you to see this. I want you to get excited. You ready? Mike, you come. I want you to get excited. You ready to get excited right now? Come on. Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 8. You ready? He says, on the next day, we came to Caesarea. Remember that little town, Caesarea? And entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. You see, Philip had to get to Caesarea. But the way the Lord had him get to Caesarea, you know, we're talking 15 years later here. He's there still in Caesarea. How's the Lord going to get him to Caesarea? Well, you just think, I see where I'm at in Jerusalem, and I find Caesarea, I click a line, and I travel to Caesarea. That is not how the Holy Ghost works. You go from here to here, and it looks like this. And on any of those turns, you can say, no, I'm just going to turn, and then you're off the course. We find him at Caesarea. knowing that he had. Now they come up, they come upon the guy, and they start announcing him, not Philip, the deacon, Philip, the fivefold minister. They use the name Philip the evangelist because that's now more well known than Philip the deacon. They say, Philip the evangelist. You know, the one that was one of the seven. Well, he was one of the seven? Yeah. But you know him as Philip the evangelist. They're writing the contemporaries here. They're writing the people of that time. Now they didn't even know him as Philip the deacon. They knew him as Philip the evangelist. The fivefold Ephesians. Well, I don't even know what that's written yet. The fivefold minister of God. You hear me? But it doesn't stop there. Tell your neighbor, don't stop there. So you think you're just on a road down the dusty, dirty trail. Let's keep reading. Because it was just Philip at one time. Let's start at verse 8 again. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea. And entering the house of Philip the evangelist. Oh, he got a house now. Come on now. Who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man, say this man. This man had four virgin daughters. And every dad said, amen, hallelujah. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. Come on, that's prospering right there. That's what prosperity looks like in the kingdom right there. I don't know how I'm getting there, but I'm staying on the path you have for me, Jesus. You may call me to the dusty desert road, but I'm staying focused on my call. Oh, I feel the anointing right now. I feel the anointing, and I make no apology for it, Mikey. I make no apology for it. I feel the anointing of God in this room, and I feel like he's telling some people, you need to stay focused on your purpose in the midst of the storm. The Lord says, I'll establish you. Now, you think Philip has four prophetesses living in his house? He stays in Samaria? He goes on to Ethiopia, stays in Jerusalem. Oh, I get to be one of the apostles. I know the Lord is telling me to go there, but get behind me, Satan. Don't you understand how great I'm going to be in Jerusalem? No, he developed an ability to hear the Spirit of God. And in the midst of the storm, he didn't say, oh, God must have abandoned me. Oh, woe is me. God, why did you take me out of Jerusalem? Why did you protect me when the people came and said bad things to me? No, he's there. He's like, I'm here. I'm called to preach the gospel. That's what I'm going to do. I tell you what, you want to activate the purpose of God in your life, better tell people about Jesus. Start telling people about Jesus. The anointing will come and get you right where you need to be. Can you say amen? He will get you right where, come on, he will get you right where you need to be. Can you say amen? Oh, y'all don't even hear what I'm saying here. How are you going to raise godly kids? How are you going to get your house? How are you going to get established in your purpose? You going to use your efforts? Or are you going to let Jesus establish you? Oh, get single-minded people. Get single-minded people. I am decided that I'm following Jesus. Come on, say it with me. I am decided that I am following Jesus. Say it again. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. Whether he calls me to be an apostle in Jerusalem or he calls me down the desert road, I have decided to follow Jesus. Some of you don't recognize that the end of your desert road right now is your purpose. You're fighting to get off the road.